My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the celebration of an ordination, the church gives the bishop the option of preaching on the scriptures or giving an instruction that's already prepared by the church. What I'm going to do this morning as we prepare for the moment of the ordination is to combine both of them to read the instruction, but then use it a bit in reflection on today's scripture readings. The first part of the instruction is directed at the congregation, and the second part at those who are going to be ordained as priests. So I begin with you, beloved brothers and sisters. Because these men are sons, who are your relatives and friends, are now to be advanced to the order of the priests, consider carefully the nature of the rank in the church to which they are about to be raised. I'd like to point out that the instruction refers to these men as my sons and your relatives and friends, which reminds us of the special relationship that exists in the church between the priests, the bishop, his fellow priests and deacons, and the lay faithful. We are a family, the language that God gives us to describe our relationships with one another is a language of a family. These men, as all the priests and deacons, are in a very special way the sons of the bishop. Adult sons, but nonetheless, my sons in Jesus Christ. And they are no less members of your family. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, they're your relatives. And for all of us, they are our friends. But we are friends in Christ Jesus, because the church is our family. And the title that we give the newly ordained is Father, which is a family title of someone who has authority in the family and someone who gives life to the children in the family. That describes the role of priests in the church that the Lord has given us. In this passage, I say that we should consider seriously the meaning of the sacrament of ordination, to which they are about to be raised. We refer to the ordination of priests as somehow being raised in the church. But I wouldn't want you ever to understand that that means that the priests of the church are somehow raised above the faithful. Because the most important vocation in the church is the vocation of the baptized. All of us in the church are equally God's sons and daughters and equally called to holiness. Nonetheless, when we ordain someone to the priesthood, we say they are raised to the priesthood. What does that mean? Well, it means they become, for all of us in the church, the sacrament of Jesus. We're holding them up. They're offering themselves to be held up by the community as signs of the presence of God among us. And just as people who are raised up can be easily attacked, they will be attacked. And just as people who are raised up in the community as symbols of what the community is all about, they can sometimes grow proud and take advantage of that position. Priests sometimes do that too. But the whole purpose of raising someone up sacramentally in the church is for them to be a clear sign to us of the loving presence of Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. And what a great responsibility those who will be ordained will bear because of that. Now, it is true that God has made his entire holy people, all of us here, a royal priesthood in Christ. Nevertheless, our great priest himself, Jesus Christ, chose certain disciples to carry out publicly in his name and on behalf of mankind a priestly office in the church. All of us are priests because of our baptism. But from among us, God, I think the Lord Jesus, with a brotherly love, chooses some to serve us in his name. For Christ was sent by the Father. And he, in turn, sent the apostles into the world so that through them and their successors, the bishops, he might continue to exercise his office of teacher, priest, and shepherd. Indeed, priests are established as co-workers of the order of bishops, with whom they are joined in the priestly office and with whom they are called to the service of the people of God. The Father sent his Son to us. And we learn from the Acts of the Apostles, our first reading today, that Jesus then sent his apostles into the world. And all of us, sharing in that mission of being sent by our baptism, are also sent into the world to be missionaries, to be preachers of the gospel by what we say and what we do. But God chooses priests, co-workers with the bishops. Those of us who are bishops share the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. But the priests are our co-workers in the service of Christ, who is priest, shepherd, and teacher. All of us are called to offer sacrifice, to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, and to shepherd God's holy people. After mature deliberation, these, our brothers, are now to be ordained to the priesthood in the order of the presbyterate, so as to serve Christ, the teacher, priest, and shepherd, by whose ministry his body, that is the church, all of us here, is built and grows into the people of God, a holy temple. It says here that after mature deliberation, it's taken a long time. I don't know how many years each one of them has been in the seminary. But the reason we have seminary is twofold. One, to train them to be theologians and to be preachers. But it's also a time of engagement with the notion of being a priest. It's like a 6 or 7 or 8 year engagement to be married. We need time to make sure that that commitment is a genuine commitment and one that should be made. And I want to express my gratitude and the gratitude of all of us here to Father Sean Mahoney and the seminary faculty, the formation faculty, and the academic faculty who have prepared these men for ordination. And I have confidence in their judgment. And because of that mature deliberation, I am happy to present them to God and to you for the celebration of the Sacrament of Holy Orders today. In being configured to Christ, the eternal high priest, and joined to the priesthood of the bishops, these men will be consecrated as true priests of the New Testament, to preach the gospel, to shepherd God's people, and to celebrate the sacred liturgy, especially the Lord's sacrifice. We believe that the Sacrament of Holy Orders isn't just a certificate telling them that they're qualified to be leaders in the church, although we pray that they will be good leaders in the church. We believe that Jesus acts through the sacraments, and any time we encounter Christ in the sacraments, we are changed. In baptism, he encounters us and washes away our sins, but makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. In the Sacrament of Holy Orders today, the Lord Jesus comes to them, and the church's language for this experience is that they are configured to Christ, that Christ somehow takes a hold of their personality, who they are, and molds them into a symbol of Jesus Christ in the heart and life of the church. They'll be different this afternoon than they are this morning because of the action of Jesus Christ in their lives. And you and I will acknowledge that difference by seeing in them the love that Jesus has for us. When they forgive us in Jesus' name, it's Jesus who forgives us through their actions. When they celebrate the Eucharist in Jesus' name, it's Jesus who uses them to say, "This is my body, this is my blood," and transforms the bread and wine into his very self. They are configured to Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Lord will strengthen them so that they might be faithful and worthy ministers of Jesus in the church. The second part of the instruction transfers my attention to them. So if you don't mind, I will face those who are about to be ordained as priests. Now, my dear sons, you are to be raised to the order of the priesthood. For your part, you will exercise the sacred duty of teaching in the name of Christ, the teacher. Impart to everyone the word of God, which you have received with joy. Meditating on the law of the Lord, see that you believe what you read, that you teach what you believe, and that you practice what you teach. Our first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles is a moment from the history of the church when St. Paul was leaving his missionary endeavors and returning to Jerusalem. And in the words to the communities in Asia, we find instructions for the church today. This is what St. Paul said. It was actually in the Acts of the Apostles, it's his only sermon to the church that's already established. All his other sermons are to those he's trying to bring into the church. And this is one of the things he said in that reading. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. And from your own group, men will come forward, perverting the truth to draw the disciples away after them. Part of your responsibility in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is to teach it faithfully, to teach the word of God, not your word, and to hold that gift as a treasure to be protected and shared, but not to be changed. Already in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, there were those outside the church who were disturbed by the word of God and tried to lead the faithful away from fidelity to the gospel. And St. Paul says that even within the church, there were men at that time who were perverting the word of God. If that was true about those times, it's true about our times. And one of the things you need to commit yourself to today is absolute fidelity to the word of God, to protect it as a treasure received from God, and not as something we play with or change or in any way do anything other than submit ourselves to in faith and love. Be faithful as a teacher in the name of Jesus, when you teach in the name of Jesus, the one and true teacher. But when you teach in this way, let what you teach be nourishment for the people of God. Let the holiness of your lives be a delightful fragrance to Christ's faithful, so that by word and example, you may build up the house which is God's church. I know that we've all had the experience of being in a room with someone who has a lot of perfume on, or a lot of cologne. In fact, sometimes when you go through a house, you can kind of follow people by the smell of that perfume when they put it on in large amounts. In this instruction, the church prays that you will be the perfume of Christ, so that everywhere you go, people will notice his presence by your holiness, so that in that experience of your presence, they might be led to Christ. Likewise, my dear brothers, you will exercise in Christ the office of sanctifying. Christ is teacher, but also sanctifier. For by your ministry, the spiritual sacrifice of the faithful will be made perfect, being united to the sacrifice of Christ, which will be offered through your hands in an unbloody way on the altar, in union with the faithful in the celebration of the sacraments. Understand, therefore, what you do, and imitate who you celebrate or what you celebrate. As celebrants of the mysteries of the Lord's death and resurrection, strive to put to death whatever in your members is sinful, and to walk in newness of life. In his second letter to the Corinthians, which was our second reading today, St. Paul said much the same thing in these words, speaking of Jesus. He indeed died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. As priests, you will live solely and entirely for him. That's the meaning of your celibacy. Those among us who are married live their lives for their families, husbands for their wives and for their children. But those of us who choose to be celibate for the sake of the kingdom of God live our lives entirely for him, holding nothing back. And when we do that, wonderful things happen. Again, in the second letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul says this, "So whatever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all of this is from God." You already, because of your baptism, have entered into the mystery of the new creation, won for us by Jesus' death and resurrection. But through the sacrament of holy orders, you once again become a new creation, the sacrament of Jesus Christ. And because of this, in your life, everything will be made new. The old has passed away. And all of this, all of it, comes not from you, not from the seminary faculty, not from your family and friends, but from God. Because he chose you, you did not choose him. And through your life and ministry, he desires to make all things new in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, in our church today. So remember, my dear brothers, when you gather others into the people of God through baptism, and when you forgive sins in the name of Christ and the church in the sacrament of penance, when you comfort the sick with holy oil and celebrate the sacred rites, when you offer prayers of praise and thanks to God throughout the hours of the day, not only for the people of God, but for the whole world, remember then that you are taken from among men and appointed on their behalf for those things that pertain to God. Therefore, carry out the ministry of Christ the priest with constant joy and genuine love, attending not to your own concerns, but only to those of Jesus Christ. Finally, my dear sons, exercising on your part the office of Christ, head and shepherd, while united with the bishop and subject to him, strive to bring the faithful together into one family, so that you may lead them to God the Father through Christ in the Holy Spirit. Keep always before your eyes the example of the Good Shepherd. Jesus speaks of himself as a Good Shepherd in today's Gospel reading from the Gospel of St. John. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father loves me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for my sheep." You are to love the people of God and shepherd them in the love that Jesus has for his Father, which is a love that comes from the heart of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is the central mystery of our faith. God loves us so much that he shares with us his very life of love. And he calls us to see others in the light of that mystery, to love them with the love that exists in the heart of the Trinity. What an extraordinary love he has for us. And what an extraordinary love you must have for the people of God. That's how you'll be a good shepherd. Forgetting yourself. Loving them with your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole strength, as you love God. So, my dear brothers, keep always before your eyes the example of Christ, the good shepherd, who came not to be served, but to serve, and who came to seek out and save what was lost. And if you do this, the world will be transformed, and God's people will experience the joy of knowing in you the presence of Jesus Christ.